So you think that the goal of a sermon is to provide information? No, that's not its final goal. It's instead to process transformation. I'm Tom Baker. On this Wednesday, October the 17th, 2012, we're going to be talking about the true understanding of what Bible studies are to do, sermons, personal meditation on the Bible. God isn't just interested in handing over to you information. Although the information is really important, the real goal is for that information to cause a transformation. And believe it or not, God uses the law and he uses the gospel to do that. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. And you can phone up on this subject. Phone numbers are 505-7850 or toll free 1-800-730-2727. The problem is, you're hearing a lot from certain church areas about transformation, but they don't mean what the Bible means by transformation. The idea of transformation actually comes from Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Transformation in the Bible is actually a personal and specifically to a human being, where that person is transformed and becomes a disciple of Jesus Christ. It actually comes from an interesting word in the Greek, metamorpho. And you know what we get? Metamorphosis from that. So the transformation is a change like from a caterpillar into a butterfly. The way that happens is through hearing the gospel. The law cannot transform you to the good. It can only transform you into a scared person in great fear of God. And the way to overcome that fear is you join a religion of works and think that your works are balancing out your sins, or you decide there is no God, which is a simpler way. Today, though, the term transformation is being used even among church people not to be talking about a progress in your personal sanctification, but rather a way in which the world is changed corporately. Social ministry becomes a really big thing. For example, on Friday, I'm going to be talking about a sermon or an essay by a woman pastor. I have a theory that anytime you read something by a woman pastor, by the third paragraph, you're running into false doctrine. And it's a rare time that doesn't really happen. And I'm going to show Friday what it means, where this woman believes that the goal of the church is to feed the hungry. Now, the whole article is about feeding the hungry. We'll go into more detail about it, but Jesus and the cross is never mentioned, because you don't need Jesus and the cross to transformation, because you become a co-redeemer and a co-creator in this world. Your goal is to transform society. And that's why you've got a lot of these social ministry churches that have left the message of the Reformation. Rick Warren even calls it the Second Reformation, where works are far more important than faith. So we'll talk more about that on a Friday. But what I want to deal with right now is Christianity doesn't use the transformation techniques the world does, namely psychosocial marketing techniques. Instead, they use word and sacrament. Word and sacrament. Now, what do we mean by that? I'm going to give you an example of something that happened not long ago. As you know, I go around the country and I visit congregations. I primarily, of course, do sermons and Bible studies, but if we have time, I always like to have a potluck. and afterwards talk to the congregation for an hour and a half to 2 hours, or whoever shows up. And I often will meet with pastors of the area. And one of the things I like doing is meeting with the catechism class. So what I'm about to share with you is something that really did happen not that long ago. The pastor asked me to kind of conduct a catechism class. And so what I'm going to share with you is I had a deliberate strategy here. Every catechism class, first of all, should definitely provide information for the students. Well, what I mean by information is, for example, the teaching of the small catechism of Dr. Martin Luther King. I'm sorry, Dr. Martin Luther. Dr. Martin Luther, who was of the Reformation. Now, when you talk about what he is teaching, he'll say, and this is from the 16th century, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." What does this mean? We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. And then the students are taught the proper understanding of fear, the proper understanding of love, and the proper understanding of trust. So they get information. And you can even do a test to see how well they've been informed. I often did not have them do memory work with me. I instead sent the catechism home to their parents, and then each week they were to send back what their child had memorized and signed it. So the parents got involved with the teaching of the information of the catechism. The only problem with this is it's kind of like the problem we have in Sunday school classes a lot of times, where all they do is teach the Bible story. And there is no, remember my three E's, exegesis, Emmaus, and ecclesia, that they talk about, well, this is the interpretation God wants us to know about, and here's Jesus, but they don't relate it to the children in the Sunday school class. There's no law and gospel for them. And I am utterly convinced that it is in the process of using law and gospel that people get transformed. Transformed means much more than going from a caterpillar to a butterfly. It means being much more aware of how important Jesus Christ is in your life. It means your love for Jesus increases. It means works of the Holy Spirit, fruit of the faith, are done more often. How does this transformation come about? Well, the way it comes about is because when you come to the gospel, these are just not words providing information. For example, here's how the words would be about providing information. Jesus Christ died on the cross. You learn a historical fact. Unfortunately, though, there's nothing in the historical fact that helps you. It's just the fact that he died. I mean, even the Pharisees and the devils know that he died on the cross. The transformation part comes when you say, "He died for you." And what is so important about law and gospel is proper teaching of the law and proper preaching of the gospel, they become performative words. They become performative words. They make you realize something you didn't know. For example, let's say you're kind of going through a zoo, and somebody looks at you and says, "Stand still, don't move." And you have no idea why they say that, but you do that. And then you ask, why? Because behind you, there is a lion that got loose from the cage. Well, guess what? That is called a performative word. If you don't get nervous, if your heart doesn't start palpitating, if you don't get nervous, then you're not a human being. And you may slowly turn around to see this ferocious lion ready to pounce. And fortunately, the folks who take care of the lions are able to throw a net over him, and so he can't hurt you. But you see how that becomes a performative word? The performative words mean they not only give you information, they actually cause something within you to transform. So, how is the law performative words? The law is performative words when you come to the realization that you are a poor, miserable sinner deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. Most people don't realize that. That's why a proper preaching of the law is always to accuse a person of falling short of the glory of God. You perform fear in the heart of the individual in regard to God. That's the purpose of a performative word. Now, the only difference between the law and gospel is the performative words of the law are to bring fear upon you. But the performative words of the gospel are gracious and therefore bring comfort and joy. If you walk out of a sermon and you feel down in the dumps and you don't think you're going to be able to meet the demands that were made in the sermon, you haven't heard a sermon. You've heard a lecture about morality. It has nothing to do with a Christian sermon if the gospel isn't there. As I've said many a time, let's summarize law and gospel. Proper preaching of the law, and this is in its second use, where it's accusing you of a sin, not the government's use of a curb or the later church's use of telling you what is the will of God, but this is where you're getting diagnosed by God as a sinner not deserving heaven. And as Jesus said to the rich man in Mark 10, with men it is impossible to do anything in order to get into heaven. Absolutely impossible. God can't even help you to do something. That's why God isn't a helper of your salvation. He's a savior of your salvation. He does everything for you and then hands all the wonderful blessings of what he has done over to you. So, here I am in the confirmation class, and I asked them, what are they studying? They were talking about, we just finished the third commandment. So I thought I'd do a little review of the third commandment. And I did two things. I first of all showed how every commandment is a gift from God. For example, the third commandment, he gives us a gift of true spiritual rest apart from the curse of work. So when you don't go to church, when you refuse to go to Bible study, you are throwing that gift right back into the face of God. I just saw a program, I don't know even what denomination was, it sounded pretty good, got it in one of my emails, about a group that is trying to encourage parents not to take their children to Sunday school, but to bring them to Sunday school as they go to the adult class and the children go to the other class. I mean, there's actually people drop their kids off at Sunday school, and instead of going to the adult class, they go out for donuts. Now, I'm not going to judge them because you got to know every kind of situation, but on the face of it, doesn't look very wise. It's kind of saying something about maybe how boring the Bible class is, and that could be the fault of a pastor, but you do need to realize that even the great town of Nazareth rejected Jesus, but of course at that point they were unbelievers. Well, we're talking about believers. But let's assume, therefore, that the third commandment, the wonderful gift, is the wonderful gift of having rest in place of the curse of work. What was the second thing I said? I said every commandment has three parts. It has a moral part, a civil part, and a ceremonial part. Because a lot of people wonder, if the commandment says that we're to worship on Saturday, how come we're not worshiping on Saturday? And, I mean, I took about 20 minutes to explain this with the kids, but the answer is very simple. The Saturday part of the commandment is part of the ceremonial part. It's not part of the moral part. It didn't even exist until Mount Sinai. In fact, a Sabbath worship was even held on the first day of the week prior to Mount Sinai. So the Mount Sinai ceremonial laws came into effect to a greater degree than they had before, and one of them was that God wanted you to rest on Saturday. And the civil part of that was when manna came down, they weren't to even gather manna on Saturday. And that would have been a problem because any manna they gathered Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, if they gathered an extra amount, by the day after, it was ruined. It was rotten. So everybody on Friday, you know, gathered. And, of course, it was rotten on Saturday when they didn't have any to get. So, on Friday, it stayed okay through Saturday. That was the only day that picked it up where it stayed okay. So, that was part of the civil law. The ceremonial law, it had to be on Saturday. And as the Bible says in Colossians, don't be arguing anymore about the Sabbath. That's kind of the past, any more than you'd argue about the need for circumcision or something along that line. Ceremonial laws were abrogated when Christ came and died on the cross because now he fulfilled them all. No need for us to do it. And I mentioned to the children, what day do we worship? And they all said Sunday. I said, nope. Tell me what these days are. Ash. And they said Wednesday. Monday. Thursday. Good. Friday. Easter Vigil. Saturday. And then, yes, a lot of churches have worship services on Sunday. Some even have Monday. About the only day where, at least I'm aware of, that Lutheran churches don't have regular worship services is on Tuesday. Now, I can't even think of a holy day that they might have it. Maybe one would fall on that, Shrove Tuesday or something like that. Who knows? The fact of the matter is that part of the teaching of the catechism was for information. Now came the part for transformation. And here's about the best way to summarize what is my goal in a youth confirmation class. They need to learn two things. They need to learn, first of all, about God. And that's called information. But they also need to learn about themselves. And that's called transformation. Now, if you've never been a pastor or had the privilege of teaching kids in 6, 7, and 8, the grades, you really don't know what you're missing. Because I know even when I went through that, I'm always fooling around. And sure enough, there's always, some of the kids that are talking, fooling around, joking around, this sort of thing. So I always wait to see what is the circumstance that I can use then in the transformation part of the confirmation. And there was this young man, in fact, there were kind of two of them, that were always kidding around with one of the girls that sat across from them. And they would say kind of things against her, and she would come back at them and vice versa. You know, the typical child level of talking back and forth. And I decided to pounce upon that. So I looked at the one boy and I told him, boy, you really have thin skin, don't you? And of course, he didn't understand what I was talking about because he thinks he's pretty good Joe, that he doesn't have thin skin. I said, you know, every time it seems like she's one up on you, you have to come back and attack her somewhere. And he mentioned something against her to try and prove his point. I said, see, you just did it again. And for the next 10 minutes, as we were talking back and forth, there must have been at least a dozen times when the two of them went back and forth at each other as I'm talking and saying certain things. And I've taught myself how to say certain things to kind of rile them up. Like I say, do you agree with others that she's smarter than you? And he looked at me and said, no, she's dumb. And I said, well, you just went ahead and self-justified yourself again. And what my goal was to get them understanding that we cannot control our old Adam. And it's particularly easy to do this with kids in confirmation. It's more difficult with adults. Oh, it is? Well, here's what I asked them. Now, remember, the pastor's sitting there. So I asked the young man, I said, what do you think is the difference between you and the pastor in regard to this self-justification? He said, well, the pastor probably doesn't do it. I said, oh, yeah, he does. He just can hide it better than you can. And you see, that's really true. how each of us are sinful human beings. And I made the point a number of times that I wasn't any better than he was. It's just that as you grow up a little bit and become more mature, you don't show it as much. And there was one girl there who had her hair nice, had really nice clothes on, and she wouldn't be saying much at all. And it was clearly her maturity was helping her not to come back when people would make fun of her or whatever. And I pointed it out to her, and I said, see, now this is what happens as you grow older and become more mature. You're still justifying yourself all the time. And I looked at her and I said, do you like it when somebody says something bad about you? She said, no. But I said, you see, you don't have to worry about it because you're your own person. Your old Adam will always want to defend you. And the way he defends you is by attacking the other person, saying something behind their back or something along these lines. And I remember the boy saying something like, yeah, but I don't do it as much as her. And I said, there you go, self-justifying yourself again. And then we got into the self-righteous or the self-justification view with the Pharisee in Luke 18. Now, I was doing it in such a way that I make sure when I do things like this, I always include me at the same level that that young boy is. I may do it differently, but I have the same sins he has. And as he grows up, it's not that his sins are going to go away. He's just going to be able to hide them more because he sees that when he brags about himself by putting someone else down, other people don't like it too much. You know, that's just the way they are. So what we have here is not only a lesson in information about the third commandment, but also tying the third commandment in to how self-righteous we were and are. Because in the worship service, we do confess our sins, and then we get the absolution, where God speaks to us through the pastor in absolving us of our sins, even though we do not deserve it. Now, you won't believe this. After the class, I'm at my car. I was driving away, returning home, and both the boys showed up, and they looked at me and they said, well, what's that word again that you use about us all the time? I said, self-justification or self-righteousness. They said, oh, yeah, thanks. See you later. And I said, have a good day. They were really interested. And they began to see something about themselves that God sees all the time, but they were totally blind to. See, this is what I mean by the gospel giving performative words. Now, I'll tell you one little other story there. When the class broke up, I found myself alone at the table with another girl, and she had been kind of shy. She hadn't said anything. And I looked at her and I said, boy, you must be glad the class is over because I was going after you next. She looks at me and says, what did I do? You know. And I said, well, see, there you go. See, you're worried about what I think about you. And I said to her, you're kind of a shy girl, aren't you? She said, yes. And I said, you know why you're shy? Because you don't like criticism, do you? No. I said, who cares? Who cares what people say about you when God dies on the cross for you? That's how much he thinks of you. He came to die on the cross for you. And he's going to work through you with your personality, and he wants to accomplish great things. And I think he's going to accomplish great things to you and through you. And you don't have to be afraid of anybody or what they say. And I quoted, sticks and stones may hurt my bones, but words will never hurt me. And so I was trying to make the point to her that she's a lot more important than she herself even thinks. And how God is going to work through her, I have no idea. But I said, you need to have a positive attitude, not because you think you can handle anything, because you can't. You're not in control of any part of your life, but God is. And we said a few other things I don't want to bring up at this point because of the time problem here. But At the end of it, she looked up at me and she got up, and before she left, she said, "Thank you," with a smile on her face. That's called transformation. And it can be done with psychological gimmickry and marketing techniques where people can think of themselves as able to do things. But only in Christianity are you told you're not in control of your life at all, but God, through you, can accomplish a lot. Because look how much he thinks of you, having died on the cross for your sins. Well, that's why every sermon, every Bible study, the goal of the pastor ought to be one of transformation, not simply giving information. And we don't mean the transformation the world is talking about, where we're going to transform society until we finally have a utopia here on earth. That ain't ever going to happen, people. The Christian church transforms individuals to be believers in Jesus Christ. Tomorrow, Pastor Kurowski on another subject. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.